So the title of tonight's message is Guard Your Heart. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 13. If you're, you know, here for the first time, we take you through the Bible with each, message that comes out on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night. We're going through the book of Deuteronomy here on Wednesdays. We're going through the book. Now we'll start 2 Peter this week. Guard your heart. I'm going to read to you again the first five verses of Deuteronomy. We're going to cover the whole chapter. And it tells us here, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. Father, open up our heart, Lord God. Bad company corrupts good character, Lord God. And we know that the enemy would like nothing more, Lord God, than to corrupt our faith. So, Lord God, teach us how to guard our hearts. Lord, we have to live, Lord, amongst unbelievers. We live, Lord, amongst people who live sinful lives. But, Lord God, show us how we can insulate ourselves. And Lord God, give us the courage at times where, Lord God, when we realize we can no longer insulate ourselves, that we may need to isolate ourselves. Father, keep us in the palm of your hand as we abide in you, Jesus. We pray this in your name, amen. So what you have here in Deuteronomy 13, you have three warnings, okay? You have a warning about someone who claims to be a prophet who then seeks to entice you and lead you away from God. The second is a warning against a family member, or friend who entices you and tries to lead you away from God. And then the third warning is against anybody and everybody who may try to entice you and lead you away from God. So the proverb in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33 in the New Living Translation, bad company corrupts good character. That's what this is really a warning about. In fact, when somebody, they bring their kid to me, and the kid's having a problem, the kid's acting out, the kid's doing things they shouldn't be doing, the first thing I ask the parents is, who are their friends? Who are they hanging out with? Because they're obviously getting influenced. They're getting enticed and being drawn away from the Lord, being drawn away from the family's values. I like strawberries. Do you like strawberries? I like strawberries. Every Friday I go out and I buy all the produce for the family, and I buy a big container of strawberries. The only problem with the strawberries, you ever notice they go moldy really fast? Right? It's amazing. Sometimes they get moldy so quickly. And all it takes is you got to check them really carefully. Because one moldy strawberry, right? If you miss, it's at the bottom of the container, and that one moldy strawberry, it just spreads to all the other strawberries, right? It's like no offense to the old men here, but it's like a bunch of old men with beards, right? White beards. Well, they just all of a sudden they're all growing white beards, and they're moldy. It's amazing how that one moldy strawberry has affected all the others. You know, as human beings, we're like strawberries. We've got to be really careful about who we allow to enter into our lives, who we hang out with, because we will very quickly become like them. So, again, the first warning here is the warning against a false prophet, warning against the deception of a false prophet. I'm not going to read it to you again, but this is a person who comes along with dreams and visions, and notice signs and wonders. Miraculous signs and wonders. Do you realize Satan can do signs and wonders? A lot of satanic cults, if you ever, in fact, it's not something I encourage you to do, but there have been people that I've read who were leaders in satanic cults who gave their life to Christ. They've talked about that there were actually miracles being done in those satanic cults. Person comes along and makes a prediction that comes to pass, maybe a prediction in your life, prediction about something going on in the world. They tend to be very charismatic people. They tend to be people who can really entertain and amuse. And 90% of usually what a false prophet is speaking about is truth. And then you have 10% deception. So what the Word of God is saying here, when this person comes along, God is testing you. Now the person will come along and they will say, let's go after other gods. So, I mean, in the time that we live in, okay, as compared to the time that, you know, Moses was writing Deuteronomy in, so come and follow me and we're going to go worship Molech or Dagon or Chemosh or Ashtoreth or Baal. Okay, we don't have those false deities here in our time. But a false prophet today will come along. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. It says, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you have received a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So, here's a picture again of another Jesus. You realize there are a number of different variations of Jesus in the world being proclaimed by different false teachers. So Jehovah's Witnesses, right? They say, we worship Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. They believe that Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel. The Mormons, right? We worship Jesus. The Mormon Jesus is a created being, right? Not the eternal God. And he is also the brother of Lucifer. There is the Buddhist Jesus. And the Buddhists believe that when Jesus had those years, the unknown years between Luke chapter, I'm sorry, we see as Luke chapter 3, when Jesus went, into the temple to teach at 12, and then you don't see Jesus on the scene again until he's 30. They say that he went to Tibet and became a Tibetan master. He learned the mastery of the Tibetans, and then he came back, and that's how he did all of his miracles. The Hindus, there's a Hindu Jesus, and the Hindu Jesus is that Jesus went and he studied under the gurus in India, and then came back. And again, did his miracles. You have the New Age Jesus, right? He's just a man who attained Christ consciousness, something that we are all capable of attaining. So there are many Jesus that you have in the liberal churches. The mainline liberal churches, for the most part, believe that Jesus was just a man and that he is not God incarnate, right? Elohim, Yahweh, Adonai. So you have, again, many different variations of Jesus in the world. I want to tell you, one of the great, great challenges that you face as a Christian is to come to know the true Jesus. The true Jesus. That he's God. That he is Elohim of Genesis 1:1, the creator of the heavens and the earth. That he is the sustainer of all, that he is the Lord of all, that he is the Messiah, the Savior, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody can come to the Father except through him, John chapter 14, 6, that he is the Alpha and the Omega. So when I was a young Christian, I had a man, he was a doctor, who I used to train in my fitness center, and passionate guy. He loved me putting him through these workouts, and I put him through these super high-intensity workouts, and he absolutely loved them. But he was a Mason, and he was continuously inviting me to come to the Masonic Lodge. Now, I'm sharing the gospel with him, and I'm sharing, you know, the word of God. I'm sharing Jesus with him. And he's saying, well, yeah, but we believe in Jesus. And he said, you know, when you come in, you'll see. I know that, you know, you read your Bible. You always see me in my office reading the Bible. He said, you know, when you come in, you'll see. We put the Bible out. And we put the writings of Muhammad out in the Quran. And we put the writings of Joseph Smith out, of the Mormons. And we put the writings of Buddha out. And we put out the writings of the Hindus out. That was the Bhagavad. And, but again, the Masonic Jesus is not our Jesus. He's just one religious leader amongst many. So there, again, knowing, you know, the true Jesus, you know, and that's the key thing. You know, a great test of a false prophet. And so I'm sitting here. I spent about 3 years studying comparative religions and studying the cults. Walter Martin's book, Kingdom of the Cults. Let me tell you, if you got an intellect to really want to learn, that is a great study to do. Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin, and he takes you through all of the cults. But it's deep. Again, I spent 3 years studying, you know, Mormonism and studying the Jehovah's Witnesses and studying the different, you know, religions and different cults, Christian Science, Unity. And the one thing that I'll say, I know most of you are not going to leave here and you're going to, you know, go on that quest of learning these things. In the mint, in the treasury, where they are making money right now faster than you could ever imagine. They're destroying our country by just printing money, and our money is becoming worthless. But there was a guy who worked there, and what they would do is, like, all day long, the sheets of the $20 bills, the $100 bills, he would just feed them and feed them and feed them. And every once in a while, they'd put through a sheet that was basically printed on paper that's not the paper that we print our money on, and he would be able to detect it immediately. And they asked him, how can you do that? We can't fool you. And his answer was, when you know the original, you know a fake. So again, my point is, like, it's great to study comparative religions and study the cults and understand what they're teaching, especially if you're, you know, you have the opportunity to be able to witness to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. But just knowing Jesus and knowing the true Jesus and knowing who he is, when you know the authentic, right? You know the one who's the real Jesus, you can detect a false Jesus very quickly. So here's another story. We're working, building, I've only been in two churches since I've been saved. We built the Maranatha Church in Paramus and literally built the building there and built the congregation there. And then I started Living Word a few years later. And one day I was out in front with Pete Demarest, and he was one of the, we kind of left and right-hand men of the pastor, Charlie Rizzo. And this guy comes up, and we're kind of like raking out the front and cleaning up the front for service on Sunday. And it's Saturday night, and the guy comes up, he starts preaching to us. And I'm impressed. He really knows the Word of God. He's just spitting out Scripture and Scripture and Scripture. And Pete looked at him, and Pete had been in the Lord a bit longer than me, and he looked at him, and he said, but who do you say Jesus is? And he looked at us, and he said, I am. He believed he was Jesus. We found out this guy was leading a cult out of Patterson, and he would produce this thick newspaper every week with all of this false teaching. But just, I mean, Pete immediately detected, and I'll tell you something, I mean, I didn't pick it up right away. Pete picked up right away that this guy, right, he's preaching to us, he believed he was Jesus. So there are a lot of false Christ. So that's, again, that's false prophetic deception. And they can fool you. There could be miracles, charisma, you know, and that's just people are easily fooled by that. Test all things and seek the truth. Okay, number two, family deception. Now, notice verses 6 through 11. If your brother, now he's talking about a blood brother, the son of your mother, okay, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, Or your friend, who is your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. You shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall you I pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people, and you shall stone him with the stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God. I'm having thoughts here. If this was true today, we'd have a lot of dead relatives around us who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, so all Israel shall hear and fear and not again do such wickedness as this among you. So he's talking about family members who are seeking to lead you away from Jesus. A brother, a son, a daughter, a wife, a husband, a friend. They're secretly enticing you away from Jesus. Again, we are not under the old covenant. Thank goodness we are in the new covenant. But let me show you. By the way, this is a monarchy and God is keeping it pure. Because if it becomes impure and Israel turns away from God, there is no Messiah to save the world. Understand the harshness of God in doing what you see in the Old Testament? To save the many, right? Evil is removed. Now, I'm going to bring it to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 37. Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Look, that just happens, okay? So I had to get that in there. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What the Lord is putting here, we must love God, we must love Jesus more than our nearest and dearest. Because if you don't, you will find that you will be compromising, that they will entice you. So it's just, we need to love the Lord supremely above our mommies and our daddies and our children. And that is key. That is a shield for us. There came a time in our lives when we accepted the Lord, being with family members. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear about Jesus after a while. Now a number of them have come to know Jesus, but they didn't want to hear about Jesus after a while. And you know what? There's just a point where then it was like, you know, are you still into this stuff? You know, some of them, you left the mother church. You know, Roman Catholics. We were nominal Roman Catholics. So I didn't go to church at all. Sue went on occasion. And my family members never went to church. So, you know, it was like, well, you're leaving the Roman Catholic Church. And again, you're getting that enticement. Let me just take this to another level, what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, 25 to 26. Understand this. This is a hyperbole. Jesus would throw out these bombs, hyperboles. I don't know if you've ever noticed, I use hyperboles here. I used a hyperbole here on Sunday morning. I noticed that half the congregation suddenly woke up in the middle of the sermon. Do you remember what I did? Little hyperbole. I saw people like, they're just like. Well, it's a little grenade that you throw out when you're speaking. You know, Jesus used hyperboles when he said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your left eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's a hyperbole. He wasn't talking about literally. This is a hyperbole. It's a gross exaggeration to capture people's attention. Now, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. And here's the Lord who taught us to love, right? To love our parents, to honor our parents, right? So, again, you have to study the Word of God in context. But essentially, what is being said here, he is saying, You cannot be my disciple unless you are truly committed to me, unless you are faithful to me. And it may mean that your parents are going to disapprove of you following me. It may mean that they may even try to keep you from following me. It may mean that they may even reject you or disown you. You know what happens in a Jewish family? We've had this happen twice here. Young Jewish girls receive Jesus Christ. They go home and they tell their family. You know what they do? They say Shiva for them. Orthodox Jewish girls. That means they do a funeral for them. They disown them. That's it. You talk about the cost of your faith. None of us have had to deal with that, right? We get a little persecution. We get a little disgust from people about our walk with Jesus. These people are disowned. But what the Lord again is saying, you must love me so much more. You must love me so much more than you love your family members. You must love me supremely above your family members. If not, you will put yourself in a place where you will compromise. You will start to seek to please people instead of pleasing God. You'll become a people pleaser instead of a God pleaser, and that's a very dangerous place to be. So again, when Sue and I, when we accepted the Lord, our families disapproved. Now, my mom and dad and Sue's mom and dad, what was your dad? But they were not, parents. They weren't manipulating, controlling parents. They really were. They allowed us to live. But there was a sense, I know, of disappointment and disapproval. Our own group of friends, they found it very strange that we weren't talking about the things that we had been talking about before we accepted Christ, or going to the places that we were going to before we accepted Christ, or partying with them like we were before we came to Christ. Our values, our agenda, right? Our schedule, right? It wasn't something they were approving of. Our lifestyles changed. But you know what? It didn't matter to us. And you know what? It really didn't matter to us at all. It didn't bother us. We had people pull away from us. We had friends who didn't want to be bothered with us. It didn't matter. I'm telling you, right, Sue? I know. It didn't matter. Because we found gold. And we left the garbage behind. And it wasn't like, we're losing these friends. It wasn't like that. And then there was a point we didn't have any friends. And then we went to the church and we got more friends, and then we said, no, we don't want any more friends. Too many. Friendship takes a lot of time and investment. It really does. When you have friends, you have to invest in them. And it takes a lot of time. So just a key thing here. Hey, let me just say this to you, too, with this. When people are enticing you away, when we got saved, we're on fire for Jesus. Got to keep the fire burning, right? Got to keep the fire burning. We're on fire for Jesus. This is the greatest thing way beyond our wildest imagination of coming to find Jesus. And I said, he found us because we weren't looking for him. He found us. And he came into our life, and we had purpose. We found meaning. We found peace with God. And it was the greatest thing. But we're in fire for him. And God, through his movings, and he brings us to the Maranatha Church. Now I was attending a church up the street just for a short time. Very conservative church, they have the choir, everybody sits, the choir sings, they ring the bells. The preacher there was a really good preacher. Pastor Zimmer was a great preacher. I loved sitting under him. He was a teacher, a great teacher of the Word of God. I could actually repeat to you some of the messages that are in my mind that he taught. But we ended up going over to the Maranatha Church in New Milford, and Sue liked it. I was like, these people are kind of crazy. It's like kind of here. Right, people clapping their hands, and they lift their hands, and everybody's standing and singing, you know. I just like to, you know, go there, I can sit, you know, and then hear the word. So she goes, I really, it was important that I get her into a church. She hadn't accepted the Lord yet. So she says, I really like that church. So I said, okay, you know, we'll start going to the church. And then the church was moving to a building in Paramus, and they came up to me, and I was a big bodybuilder, and they came up to me, and they said, we need, you know, big, strong guys. There's all these move pianos, and we have to move all this stuff. And they said, would you come here on Saturday? And so Saturday morning came. I was supposed to be there at 9, 8 o'clock, and I'm like, oh, man, Saturday, worked all week. Maybe just lay in bed. Now, I'm studying Elijah. Who fed Elijah? The ravens, right? And I'm telling you this. My wife's sitting there nodding her head. It's a spring morning. The windows are open. I'm laying in bed. And all of a sudden, ravens, crows. I think all the ravens of Bergen County come and land on the front lawn, on the telephone wires, on the house across the street, and they're going, nonstop. I can't sleep. So I get up and I look outside and I see ravens everywhere. And I'm like, could this be a sign from God? Chris, watch your head. So I go and I serve it at the Maranatha Church. And then God just started to move me along, and it was there that I would get ordained. It was there that I would, you know, become a pastor. But I want to tell you, when we first started going there, we had a group of very fiery Christians, and they were workers. You had to work. We were building a church. We were building a church with people, and we were building a church literally with bricks. And we needed committed men and women. And we had this group that we were a part of. And some brothers were still very close to me. And, I mean, we were showing up during the week at night. We were showing up on Saturdays. We were there all day Sunday. We're just serving God. This is like with Pat, fire. But not everybody in the church is catching the vision of the pastor. And there's complaining and whining going on. So we get invited to this Saturday night party with the people who weren't the ones who were on fire. We said, yeah, let's go, and, you know, and it was a game night. I'm not a big game player. Let's sit around and play games. I'm very action-oriented. I want to sit around and play games. I'm not knock the guys at the retreat. You guys play that. I don't play games. Yeah, I know you guys like that. That's okay. So what do you call that game? Cornball? Cornball. You're a bunch of cornballs playing it. Okay. So, you know, they're playing games. And I'm sitting there with these people, and then the gossip. You know, they're not having the pastors out there, and he's asking for people to be committed. He's asking for work. He's asking people to give, man. We had to pay for this thing. And they're just like the mouths are going. It's numbers, right? The murmuring and the complaining. So we left. I don't even think if you remember this. We walked out, never went back. Those are not the people. And you know what's so interesting? Those people slowly, one by one, they all disappeared. They all disappeared. They caused their trouble. They enticed other people. We stayed with the people who had the fire in their heart to complete that job. And we completed it there before we came here and we started this church. But, there, you know, just my point here is you have to guard your heart. It may be unbelievers, but you know what? Sometimes it's believers or people who claim that they're believers who are lukewarm, right? They could be lukewarm. Some of them could just be purely from the Church of Sardis and be spiritually dead. All right, one more. Anybody deception. So if you look at verse 12 through 18, it says, if you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of the city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, Then you shall inquire, search out, ask diligently, right? And if indeed, true and certain, such an abomination was committed amongst you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword, and you shall gather all of its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder. For the Lord your God, it shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you, and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers, because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, and which I command you today, to do what is right in the eye of the Lord your God. So here is just simply somebody, anybody, who is trying to entice you away from the Lord. You never experienced that, right? TV, talk shows, pundits, politicians, iPhone, internet, athletes, the Hollyweird crowd. You just watch the movies. They're designed to pull you away from Jesus. Not all, but many. You watch Bill Maher? Bill Maher cleverly makes and mocks Jesus and makes people think that the Bible is just a bunch of nonsense. He does it very cleverly. But I'll tell you, if you know the Word of God and if you know how these people deceive, you can pick it up instantly. Stephen Colbert. How about, have you ever watched The Da Vinci Code? How many people who have not truly given their life to Christ were deceived to the Da Vinci Code? I've had people sit with me and say, oh no, Jesus, he was married to Mary Magdalene. I just immediately look at them. Watch the stupid movie. Because I could show you the Gnostic books up in my office that were written in the 4th century that were supposedly written by Matthew or Thomas. They were written clearly in the 3rd and 4th century, way after the apostles were dead, that write all of these this mythology about Jesus. But again, the person who is ignorant, the person who is not grounded in the truth, the person who is not rooted, they fall into deception. So this is, again, this is anybody and everybody when somebody is trying to pull you away from the Lord. Now, I'm going to put it into here, a New Testament context for a few minutes. First thing, Word of God makes it clear, do not be unequally yoked. Okay, do not be unequally yoked. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 18. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is worthlessness. That's really the key word. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? That's an unbeliever. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons, my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Don't be unequally yoked. What does it mean to be yoked? It means to be bound, okay, with a yoke. In fact, two animals, two oxen who are unequally yoked, one a very strong, one very weak. What happens to them? They go around in circles, right? One very big, one very small. They go around. You ever see some people, they're going around in circles all the time when they're yoked to unbelievers? The yoking to unbelievers doesn't mean you can't have unbelievers as friends. It doesn't mean that you totally disassociate yourself from family members who are unbelievers. That's not it. The idea of here, because he's talking about marriage, a marriage covenant. I will not marry an unbeliever with a believer. I've had very dear people bring their children to me and say, won't you do their wedding? No, I won't. And they frequently leave the church. I have to stand before God and give an accounting, right? I take that very seriously. I have to give an accounting. So you want to go down the street, look, man, you can go anywhere and people want you. Anybody will marry you. But I have to give an accounting. I will not, you know, marry a believer with an unbeliever. Business agreements, right? Partnerships. You're a believer, don't go into a business partnership with an unbeliever. You want to have trouble? I'm telling you how many times I've seen that, where people end up in major, you know, problems with that. The idea here is be separate, right? We need to separate. I mean, Jesus separated himself from Satan. He separated himself from Satan's purposes, his methods, his plans, and he expects us to do the same. Now, here's another interesting passage. Avoid unrepented church folk. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 through 11. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, and this is funny, or with the covetous, the extortioners, the idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world, right? So you're going to be around with people who are just living sinful lives, and they think nothing of it, right? Coveting, adultery, sexual immorality. It's just, this is the way of the world, right? He's not saying that you separate from them. But watch what he says about believers or professing believers. Verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So this is the person in the church who is living a sinful lifestyle, and they are totally unrepented, right? Now, we understand if you're caught in sin, you have difficulties with sin, repent it. You know you're sinning. You're admitting you're sinning. You're confessing you're sinning. You're seeking the grace of God to be forgiven. We are not to be associated with people like that. Oh, I'm supposed to have grace. Oh, no, I'm pastor. I'm supposed to be kind and compassionate. No. You know why? Because you get infected. And then it infects the whole church. And all of a sudden what you have is you have a whole church full of people who are unrepented, and it destroys the church. And man, let me tell you, churches are dying today. Churches are dying today, quickly. I say this all the time. I passed 6 buildings coming here, and I only live a town away, and they were once vibrant congregations that were glorifying God, proclaiming the gospel, and they're dead. They're gone. What happened? I guarantee that church got infected. The devil infected it, and that infection ran through the whole church. So, it's tough. But we're not supposed to be associating with an unrepented brother or sister. All right. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. Key. Now, I want to give you just a couple of things before we wrap up. Key notes, key application, right? Let's talk about strawberries again. You will notice there that there is a strawberry that hasn't been infected, hasn't grown the old man beard. So the first thing, we need to insulate ourselves, because there are moldy strawberries all around us. Unbelievers, lukewarm believers, people in the church who are dead who believe they're alive. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, carnal Christians. Right? So we insulate. I'm surrounded by people that I love that are not believers. I mean, they're moldy. But I was once very moldy, too. But they're moldy. And I'd love to go to places. I put myself, I'd die in the church if I had to be here all the time. We're preaching to the choir every week. I like to be amongst unbelievers. I like my business where I have the opportunity to work with unbelievers. I like going to the dojo. Last night in the dojo, I'm talking about amazing grace. Amazing grace, because they think I'm religious. And I tell them, man, you see me here. Look, I'll pound your face in. I'll take you to the ground and choke you out. Oh, but you're religious. No, I'm like, I'm not religious. I keep telling them that. I'm not religious. I'm a sinner who has been saved by grace. Amazing. And I'm there, and I'm singing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I look around, and I said, you know, guys, I'm probably the worst sinner, or maybe the best sinner amongst you. Because with what God has revealed to me, you know what? I still sin and fall short of the glory of God, and I need His grace and His forgiveness. I like being in that setting. I like being around unbelievers. But you have to insulate yourself. Because if you don't insulate yourself, you'll get infected. So here's a picture, a great quote. Insulate yourself from evil. A healthy fruit in the midst of diseased ones must develop strong immunity, else the disease of others will infect you. So you need to develop strong immunity to not allow that disease of sin, of compromise, of lukewarmness. And let me just say this again, in the church too. You know, sometimes I see a person come here and they are on fire for God. Man, they're on fire. They accepted Jesus and they're on fire for God. And all of a sudden I see them hanging out with some people and I'm like, oh no. You know, just there's the lukewarm, right? There goes the fire. So you gotta insulate yourself. What happens when you can no longer insulate yourself? There are some situations where the infection is so great, and now I'm seeing it's affecting me. Now it's time where I need to isolate myself. That's where I'm going to need to separate from the people. I'm getting baited, right? I'm getting baited. Unbelievers, sometimes carnal brothers, lukewarm people, apathetic people. And all of a sudden I'm seeing now that the temptation to compromise, right? Temptation to compromise, and I'm getting, you know, the bait's there. I'm sniffing it, right? Like a fish swimming around the fish hook with the bait on it. I'm being tempted to bite into it. That's the time I have to isolate. And there are times that I have had to separate myself and isolate myself from certain people, from certain groups. Do you know that Jesus did that? There was a time where the Pharisees were continuously trying to bait Jesus, and they're trying to bait him into a fight, right? They're trying to get him into an argument. Look at this from Mark. I was reading this morning, and then I said, you know what? I'm going to insert this into the message today. Mark chapter 8, 10 through 13 says, immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Now, I just want you to know, he immediately did this. He went to Dalmanutha, crossed the Sea of Galilee to Dalmanutha. And then it says the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. Now, but he sighed deeply. He's frustrated. He's angry here. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Beware, he says, of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. Right? That's their sin. But now watch. And then he left them. As quickly as he came, he left. So apparently, you know, getting into the boat again, he departed to the other side. He separated. He was being baited by them. And he said, you know what? Remember I talk about martial arts on Sunday? You walk away, right? You walk away. You walk away from a fight. Because you can't win a fight. If you really want to fight, and you're hell-bent on becoming a fighter, then go and study and take up boxing or take up MMA and go and fight people in a controlled setting. And you can really get it out in that. You have a lot of fun doing that if you really like to fight. But you can't win a fight on the street. It's impossible. You're either going to get killed, or they're going to kill you, or you're going to maim somebody, or they're going to maim you. And you know what? You're going to end up in jail, or you're going to end up with a lawsuit. And you can't win. So you want to get away. You want to get away. And Jesus is a good situation. Just same thing spiritually. There's a time where when we're getting baited into something, you need to step away. You need to walk away. That's key. So when I read the Word of God, I ask myself, what does this verse mean? Right, and take the whole chapter of Deuteronomy 13. What does it mean? It means that we need to avoid people who are going to entice us. False prophets, family members, anybody and anybody. And what is God saying to me through this verse? Right now, is there anything that you're aware of or anyone that you're aware of that you need to separate from? Maybe you need to insulate, you need to isolate, because they will pull you away from Christ. Think about that. Bad company corrupts good character. Amen. Let's stand, close in prayer. Father, I just thank you, Lord God, for your word. I thank you, Lord God, for just the wisdom, Lord God, that we receive and the understanding from this wonderful book, Lord God, that you've given us. We're truly a textbook for life. It's a success book on how to live a successful life, Lord God, and ultimately bring us into eternity. I pray, Lord God, just may this message just sink into people's hearts. May they become aware, Lord God, if there are people who are trying to entice them away from Jesus, Lord, may they have the strength to insulate or just to isolate from them. Protect them, Lord God. Hold us in the palm of your hand. But Lord God, give us a will to do what you tell us to do and to obey you, Lord God, because there is safety at the foot of the shepherd. There's danger when we're away from you. Amen.